only. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And chapter 2, please. I'd like to thank Dennis for the opportunity to preach tonight and for his kind words. He described me as a bold preacher. I don't feel very bold at the moment. I feel very nervous, but we trust that the Lord will get us through. Ephesians chapter 2, please. The first chapter, the Apostle Paul has been giving a list of the blessings that there is in the Christian life and that Christ has provided for the child of God. And then he goes in chapter 2 here to talk about what we were before we were saved. And maybe there's some of you here tonight and that's the way you still are. Still unsaved. And he says in chapter 2, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love for with he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And with God's word open before us, let's just ask for his blessing and his help as we come to consider some thoughts from this portion of his holy word. Father, we do rejoice in thy mercy and in thy goodness to us. We've been reading here about the mercy that you show toward us, the great love that you show toward us. And Father, we thank you how that love was demonstrated on a cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago. We thank you how the Son of God loved us and gave himself for us. And Father, we thank you tonight for so many of us in this room. We can look back to a time in our life's experience when that love enveloped us and we came and put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, Lord, as we would come to consider these pages tonight, we are very mindful that there may be those amongst us and they have never experienced the love of Christ personally in their own lives. We pray for such tonight, Lord. We pray that as we would bring a word in the gospel, even from this portion of scripture, that thy spirit would speak and that you would draw them to yourself. It's in Jesus' name that we ask all of these things. Amen. This portion of scripture that we've read together is really the testimony of every child of God. It shows us what we were. It shows us what Christ has done for us. And it also shows us what the Lord Jesus Christ is yet to do for us. Now, there's two types of people in this meeting tonight. There are those of us who have a testimony to the saving and keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are those who don't. Which category do you find yourself in tonight? Can you look back to a time in your own life when you repented from your sins and you asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, believing in that promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Do you have a testimony tonight to the saving and keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you don't tonight, then I want to show you from God's word three very important things. I want to show you, first of all here, a salvation that is needed. Because this chapter brings before us a salvation that you need. It also brings before us a warning that must be heeded. And it shows to us a Saviour that cannot be exceeded. A salvation that is needed. Why is it so important? Why do you need God's salvation? One word. Sin. You have a problem. I had a problem. We're all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. This thing called sin is a blight on all of our houses. It is something that we have inherited from our first parents. And I want to show you, first of all, here sin's condition. It says in verse 2, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Do you realize, sinner friend, in this meeting tonight that you're a child of disobedience? We're born into the family of Adam and Eve. That family that disobeyed the one and only rule that God had given to them. And because we're born into that family, we're born children of disobedience. I wonder what your surname is tonight. Maybe you're a Smith. Maybe you're a Brown. Maybe you're something else. But we've all got this surname in common when we're born. Disobedience. We are the children of the family of disobedience. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 5 of our reading said that we were dead in sins. Dead in sins. Do you realize it tonight? Do you realize that sin has a grip upon your life? Because not only do we see here sin's condition, but we see here sin's conversation. In verse 3 it says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You said to me, how do you know I'm a sinner? You're a sinner because you do sinful things. Paul here speaks about our conversation in times past. That word conversation really means our whole manner of living. In the 21st century, we have reduced the meaning of that word to just talk about our conversations as we verbally speak one with another. But when the King James Version was translated in 1611, that word conversation had a broader meaning. It meant the whole way you live your life, the way you conduct yourself, the way you act, the things you do, the way you treat people around you. And as we look at our lives, and as we look at the conversation of our lives, the way we live our lives, the manner in which we live our lives, we can see that we are sinners. We do things that are wrong all the time. We say things that are wrong all the time. We break the laws of God all the time. Paul here speaks about lusts of our flesh and fulfilling the desires of the flesh. You see, we like to gratify ourselves. As human beings, we like to gratify ourselves. We like to please ourselves. We like to do things that we like for us because we have this fleshly, sinful nature. This is where Eve went wrong in the garden. Eve, as she looked at that tree with the forbidden fruit, first of all, she looked. She saw the tree. Then she began to desire what was hanging from the tree. That fruit that was forbidden to her, she longingly looked at it. She was licking her lips thinking, I just would love to get my teeth into that lovely fruit. She saw it. She desired it. And she took it. It's related for us in Genesis 3 verse 6. It says that she saw that the tree was good for food. She saw. Then she desired, and that it was a pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. And then she took. She took of the fruit thereof. It didn't matter to Eve at that stage about the consequences. You see, God had said no. God had said, don't eat of that tree. If you eat of that tree, you'll die. She knew in the back of her mind as she was contemplating that day and looking at that tree, she knew that death was the consequence. She had been told that. But She put the consequence away to the back of her mind and she just took what she wanted. She fulfilled her fleshly desire. She took. And don't we do the same? Don't we do the same in our lives? Don't we see things that we want? Possibly things that we ought not to take? And we look. We desire. And we take. How many men have ruined a marriage because they saw another woman. She was pleasing to the eye. He began to look and he began to desire and he took. Not caring for the consequences, not caring for the wife, not caring for the children, not caring how it was going to blast the family. Consequences didn't matter. He just wanted to fulfill the desires of his flesh. How many people in their jobs and in their careers, in their effort to climb the greasy pole of success, will trample over people, will lie about people, will politic and do all sorts of things to get on in this world. Not caring who they lie about, not caring who they trample upon, in their selfish desire to get that promotion, to get that pay rise, whatever it might be. They see something that they want, they desire it, and they take it. And they don't care about the consequences. And you can say to me, those are very extreme examples. I would never do a thing like that. But in a smaller way, we all do things like that every day. Every argument that you have with a friend or with your spouse, every argument that you have, it's because of the selfishness of your heart. It's because that you have pride and you don't want to back down. Sin's conversation. It afflicts all of our lives. None of us are righteous. No, not one. We have all gone out of the way. There is none that doeth good. Sin's condition. Sin's conversation. What about sin's consequences? Remember what God said to Adam and Eve in the garden about that tree. You'll die. Eve didn't care for those consequences. She went for it anyway. And because of that, and because she gave the fruit to Adam, and because Adam, as our corporate head, took that fruit and ate it, death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And one day, every one of us, if Christ be not come, will die. Physically. For the wages of sin is death. But you know, there's a deeper meaning to that word death than mere physical death. There is that spiritual death. There is that separation from God for all eternity. The consequences of sin. Verse 3 of our reading describes us as children of wrath. Verse 2 describes us as children of disobedience. Whose child are you tonight? Are you saved? Are you a child of God? Or are you a child of wrath tonight? Does the wrath of God hang over your head? Is the anger and the judgment of God hanging over your head for all the sinful things that you have done? God is just. And God will not sweep sin under the carpet. He must punish sin. That's why he has given this wage of death. And obviously the ultimate consequence of death is the separation of the soul in hell for all eternity. Think of that. That is the ultimate consequence for your sin. To spend eternity in that place called hell. Separated from every blessing of God for all eternity. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, told a story about a rich man who died and lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torment. And he's still there. He's still there. Eternity's a long time. You see, you need to get your focus on the consequences of sin. You need to get your focus off the short-term pleasures of sin. And there is pleasures in sin. The Bible says there's pleasures in sin. But you need to get your eyes off the short-term pleasures of sin and get your eye on the big picture. Sin's consequences. Eternal separation in hell. But you know, God doesn't want us to go to that place
called hell.
He has provided a way of escape. He has provided a means of salvation. And we're going to come to that in a moment. But before we do, I must warn you about something. Because in this portion of Scripture, we have before us a warning that must be heeded. Because a lot of people understand this problem of sin. A lot of people know that they're sinners. And a lot of people want to go to heaven. They don't want to go to hell. But they think that they can get to heaven by themselves. They think they can get to heaven by their own efforts, by their own praying, by their own paying, whatever it might be. They think that they can get to heaven by themselves without God. Well, there's a warning here that must be heeded. First of all, we see in verse 8 that there is no buying of salvation. You can't buy this salvation that God offers you tonight. It says in verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Now, who's ever heard of paying for a gift? When you get your birthday present, you don't take your wallet out to say, "How much do I owe you for that gift?" That would be offensive to the one who has given the gift. And yet so many people will offend God by thinking that they can buy their own salvation. That they can come to church and that they can put their money in the plate, or that they can put a direct debit in their bank to some charity, and they're thinking that through doing these good things that God will somehow be pleased with them and they can buy their way into heaven. If you're thinking like that tonight, you're deluding yourself. You know, there's a lot of people in the world who are very wealthy. And their money has got them a lot of places that you and I will never get. They can use their money to buy their children a better education. Better education than the average person will get. They can use their money to get themselves into exclusive golf clubs that you and I will never be playing on. They can use their money to buy a Premier League football team and run it like a hobby. But they'll never use it to buy salvation. You cannot by salvation. It is the gift of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, said to the woman at the well, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water." And if you could just grasp tonight this gift of God that he is offering to you, if you could just get the reality of it in your mind and grasp how important it is and how great a price that was paid to purchase it for you, then you would ask for it tonight. You would ask for it tonight. But not only is there a warning, is there no buying of salvation, but in verse 9 we find out that there is no boasting in salvation either. Verse 9 says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." How many people in Northern Ireland are trying to work their way to heaven? You know, many's the time I've been down at a mountain in the south of Ireland called Crookpatrick. And the faithful Roman Catholic people go down there and they climb that mountain as a penance. And many of them do it in their bare feet. And they're doing it to try and work their way to heaven. They think that somehow this is getting merit before God. In doing this act of self-sacrifice, in doing this deed, they think that they're earning merit with God. And you know, there's many Protestant people in Northern Ireland and they're just as deluded. And they think somehow that being a good neighbour and by coming to their church regularly and by doing all of these different things, that somehow they are going to earn their way to heaven, that they are going to get to heaven by themselves. They don't understand that verse in the Bible that says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We are so far short of God's glory that nothing that we can do can come anywhere near His standards. We fall short. No matter how good we are, the best that we could ever do, it falls short. God says that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The very best that we can do, in God's sight, it's filthy rags. You see, sometimes we think of our sin as being filthy rags. No, no. God says our best. The very best that you can offer God, in His eyes,
It's filthy rags.
Imagine heaven if it was full of people who got there by their own efforts. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a heaven where there's people walking on the golden street boasting about how they got there? Well, I did this and I did that. And I was very faithful in my church, and I was a member of this organization and a member of that organization, and I looked after my neighbors, and I volunteered to give out the meals at the old people's home, and I did this, and I took people out on trips, and I was a very good person, an upstanding citizen, very public spirited. And God looked at me and he thought, well, you're actually a very good person. I'm going to let you into heaven. Come on ahead in. You'll never hear a conversation like that in heaven. My Bible says that the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. There'll be no glory for us. We'll only be sinners saved by grace. No boasting. So how then can we be saved? How then can we be saved? If this is not something that we can do ourselves, if this is not something that we can earn for ourselves, if this is not something that we can work for ourselves, how can we be saved? We can be saved because there is a Savior who cannot be exceeded. I want to show you, first of all, that he is merciful to us. It says in verses 4 and 5 there, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. But God, who is rich in mercy. You ask me, how has God shown me mercy? How has God demonstrated his mercy? How has God demonstrated this great love wherewith he loved us? The cross. The cross. You think of it tonight. You think of the one who died upon the cross. You think about this Savior who cannot be exceeded, the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. God of very God. In heaven. Accepting the worship of myriads of angels. Who did his bidding. And yet what condescension. For he left that place. He left the heights of heaven and he came into this world. This world full of sinners like you and me. This world full of selfish people. This world full of people who are just out to get their desires of their flesh. And he came and he lived among them. Perfectly. Was never tainted by their sin. Never took part in their sin. All because he was going to be that spotless Lamb of God. Who could take away the sin of the world. And he lived among them for 33 years. And then he went to the cross of Calvary. And there he died a substitutionary death. He died the just for us, the unjust. You think about the justice of God. I mentioned it earlier. I mentioned that God cannot sweep sin under the carpet. God must punish sin. He must. His own holy nature demands it. He must punish sin. And if we were ever going to get to heaven, our sins had to be punished. So someone else had to be punished for them. Somebody else had to take our place. And that's what went on at Calvary that day. The Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on that cross. It should have been you. It should have been me. We should have died that death. We should have paid for those sins. But the Lord Jesus Christ willingly, lovingly, mercifully took them. He bore them in his own body on the tree. And the Father poured out all his wrath. We were thinking of how that as sinners we are children of wrath. All of that wrath that was stored up for your sins and my sins was poured upon him that day. Just think about it. Think how many sins you did this week. Just this week. And we're 4.5 months into the year, so multiply that out by another 15 or 16. How many sins have you committed this year? Oh, look back into your life. How many sins have you committed in your life? Thousands of them. Tens of thousands of them. And the Lord Jesus Christ took from every one. You asked me to show you the mercy of God. You asked me to show you the love of God. Well, then you look to Calvary. Look to the lovely Son of God as he hangs between heaven and earth, stark naked, bearing your sins and my sins. He's merciful to us. Not only that, child of God, he's molding us. Verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus unto Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You know, he's making something out of us. See a person in the meeting tonight. He's molding us. He's making us. He's shaping us into the kind of a person that he wants us to be. He's making something new out of us that we never were before. We read in 2 Corinthians 5 that, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And not only is he molding us, but one day he will magnify us, because it tells us in verses 6 and 7, "And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Do you know that we are heirs of God and joined heirs with Jesus Christ? One day we will rule and reign with him. Do you know, it would have been just enough to save us. That would have been enough for me. Just to save me from going to that awful place called hell. To get entrance to that wonderful place called heaven. That would have been enough. But our God is bountiful. It's overflowing the measure that our God gives. And he will magnify us. It says in 1 John 3 verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Just think, we'll be made like him. He was sinless, still is, and we'll be made like him. When we enter that place called heaven, that place that nothing that defileth shall enter into, we will be made like him. Perfect. We'll never have an evil thought again. We'll never have a selfish thought again. Perfect. For all eternity. What a Savior. A Savior who cannot be exceeded. I asked the question at the beginning. Do you have a testimony? Well, do you? Like these folk here that Paul was writing to at Ephesus. Paul said, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead." Who were dead. There's some of you here tonight, and that verse would have to be read like this. You are dead. You are dead. Dead in trespasses. Dead in sins. Would you not want to have a testimony tonight? Would you not want to be one of the folks who has experienced the mercy and the molding and one day the magnification that God will give to us? Surely you don't want to persist in your sinfulness and end up in that awful place
called hell.
Do you know the gospel is so simple? Because all you have to do tonight is trust. All you have to do is put your faith in this lovely Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith in this one who died on a tree for you. That's all you have to do. There's a word in the Bible called faith. It means to believe. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Faith. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Forsake all your own righteousness, for it's only filthy rags in God's sight. Forsake all your own workings and strivings to try and get to heaven, because it'll never get you there. Forsake all of those things and put your trust tonight in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will save you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I pray that you'll do it even tonight. We're going to close with 220. And you could even make this